With a sign of the cross from the steps of his jet plane, and by the way, the plane is known as Shepherd One. Pope Francis brought to an end an historic visit to the United States of America on Sunday night past. Minutes later, he took off from Philadelphia and headed back to Rome. His six-day tour had, as far as Adam Brereton, who wrote a live blog for The Guardian, as far as he was concerned, it had enraptured and challenged his hopes. The tour took in three cities, New York, Washington, D.C., and Philadelphia. And of course, he was greeted with adulation by leaders and by crowds in the White House, in front of the U.S. Congress, at the United Nations, in Madison Square Garden, and finally, in the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. Several firsts were notched up during this tour for the papacy. Francis was the first pope to address a joint sitting of the U.S. Congress. He also proclaimed Junipero Serra a saint in the first canonization ceremony to occur on United States soil. Serra happened to be a controversial 18th century Spaniard who conducted what we're told to be missionary work in California, but he was appointed along the way as the local chief inquisitor for the Spanish Inquisition in that area. And if you've read anything about the Spanish Inquisition, you'll know what that characteristically involved. This act to transform him during this visit into a saint sparked a protest, because many Native Americans were outraged that Serra was made a saint by the Pope. They described him as nothing other than a brutal colonizer. The Pope was received, however, by open arms by multitudes of ordinary Americans. They gathered to cheer. We saw it on our television screens, in our newspapers, as we had the several Pope Mobile-led parades going through those cities. The Hispanic community come out on block. We had prisoners that he engaged with, undocumented workers, other marginalized groups. They were given special attention by the pontiff, as were children and Americans with disabilities. The Pope met five victims of Catholic Church child sex abuse in a private meeting when he got to the last stop on a tour, Philadelphia, and that, significantly, is only his second such meeting since the beginning of his papacy. He vowed to them that he would bring clerics who had committed abuse to justice. "I," he said, "remain overwhelmed with shame that men entrusted with the tender care of children violated these little ones and caused grievous harm. I am profoundly sorry. God weeps." Some critics were not at all satisfied by that, saying Francis needed to do so much more to tackle the legacy of decade after decade after decade of abuse and cover-up. Much anticipated statements on climate change and immigration were well received by the Democrats over in America. They knew that these were going to be some of the main strings that he would pluck continually when he would be out there. Although Republican Catholics were left rather in the cold because the Pope did not rally to their standard and did not give explicit approval to their traditional pro-life causes. He did not make it extremely clear where he stood on abortion, nor did he stand up against same-sex marriage as they hoped he would. But U.S. President Barack Obama, Vice President Joe Biden, and U.N. Secretary General Ban Ki-moon received the pontiff warmly during all of those official duties. The internet began to buzz, congratulatory messages all over. Austin, ivory. For example, as we say adios to Pope in USA, I think back on my own journey that began in Havana 2 weeks ago. I've seen things shift. It's been epic. Vice President Biden. Now, anybody else can tweet all they wish and it doesn't really create a ripple anywhere. But when you've got the vice president saying things, that brings the game up more than a notch or two. He said, the Pope reminds us that we are measured by what we do, not just what we say. Together we can make this a better world. Fidel Huerta, 46-year-old Mexican-born resident of Houston, said there won't be a 180-degree change overnight or in 1 month, but I think some people will begin to open their minds. Well, I really believe that would be necessary, that everybody should learn to open their minds, not in the way that he's saying, of course. He says the Pope came at an important time. We need him. I could say a lot on that comment, but I will just pass over that. And I think you'll get my drift soon enough as to whether I feel America or anybody else needs him. The tour had an estimated crowd at the end of it in Philadelphia on Sunday of 800,000 or even up to 1 million people. On the Benjamin Franklin Parkway, we're told in newsletter reports, Francis beamed, waved, and paused to kiss and bless numerous babies as his Pope mobile swept past cheering throngs en route to the Mass, a jamboree organized by the World Meeting of Families, which will next meet in Dublin in 2018. The Mass, they went on to report, capped a day of rapture and poignancy for those swept up in 6 days of Pope mania, a public relations triumph during which the 78-year-old Argentinian deftly mixed politics and pageantry to draw attention to his priorities: poverty, injustice, pollution, and to challenge the United States to do better. Do you know something between you and me? The Pope doesn't like America. He has no time for its capitalism. But above anything else, he craves power. And this yearning for influence, real power, over the minds and over the lives of men and women, both for him and also for his church, this yearning for power allowed him, on his first ever visit to North America, to doctor all of his speech and color his language by throwing in a reference here to a U.S. hero, Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King. Am I hooking you in? Am I impressing you here? And he's trying to deflect all of the anti-American statements that already he had made over the years. And also it allowed him, this craving for power, allowed him to say as he left, this land has been blessed with tremendous gifts and opportunities. I pray that you may all be good and generous stewards of the human and material resources entrusted to you. May God bless you all. God bless America. Oh, yes. A measure of his ability to infiltrate and win over hearts and minds appears in the fact that some news agencies rather ominously described the tour as a visit which took the pontiff closer to the centers of U.S. power and history than any of his predecessors. They should be terrified by that thought. In appealing for a happier, a better, a more united world, the Pope said, our common house can no longer tolerate sterile divisions. The urgent challenge of protecting our home includes the effort to bring the entire human family together. in the pursuit of a sustainable and integral development, for we know that things can change. Well, things can and things will change, but he made it clear the area where there would be no change in his church. His doctrine, he says, was the doctrine of the church, nothing more, nothing less. Of course, we would be foolish to expect anything different. It reminds me of 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, verse 8 through to the verse 10. Let no man deceive you by any means. Then shall that wicked be revealed, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. We should note who he claims to be, because his aims are in his claims. Who he claims to be, his aims are in those claims. Wallace Thompson, from the Evangelical Protestant Society in Belfast, recently said, "Much is made of Pope Francis' humility and compassion, and we recognize that the Vatican PR machine is doing a good job. However, part of its success flows from the fact that very few people in today's society have any spiritual understanding and are therefore easily calmed. The reality is that this humble Pope makes the same arrogant claims as his predecessors. His titles include Supreme Pontiff of the Universal Church and Vicar of Jesus Christ. He therefore lays claim to spiritual sovereignty over the whole church. That makes him the greatest usurper on the globe. In the very titles he bears, the Pope takes every person in the Godhead, lays a hand on each and every one of them, and he lays personal claim to prerogatives that are theirs alone, to titles and attributes that only belong to them. And again, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4, that squares. Because what Paul is saying is this: let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Think of God the Father. The Pope is universally referred to as the Holy Father. That's a title used only once in the Bible, in John 17:11, and exclusively. It belongs to God the Father. He should not have it. God the Son, principally through that title, Supreme Pontiff of the Universal Church. The Pope stands in the place of Christ. He is the only appointed head of his church. And the Pope usurps all three of our Savior's mediatorial offices of prophet and priest and also king. We haven't time to go into the detail on that, but that is certainly a fact, and you can readily check it out. God the Holy Spirit puts his hand on titles there because he styles himself the vicar, or the representative, or the stand-in substitute for Christ here upon the earth. But the Holy Spirit is the only one who fully represents Christ on the earth. John 14 and 16, John 14, 17, John 14, 26, John 15, and the verse 26. Did you note on his sign-off street, Pope Francis concluded the tour of America by pointing up his devotion to Mary? Take all these titles belonging to the Godhead as they do. They don't feel inferior inferior to them, but they all feel they need to crawl in front of Mary. Is that not significant? He made what we're told was an unscheduled stop on his way to the Mass that day in Philadelphia, and he got out of the Pope Mobile briefly to visit a knot grotto. That knot grotto featured a lot of papers tied to a sculpture that people had put there. And it's based on one of the Pope's favorite paintings, Mary, Undoer of Knots. And it depicts Mary untangling a long ribbon, a symbol for her sorting out your difficulties in life. He's yet another devotee of the ecumenical goddess. Now, he claims supremacy over the Church. The Roman Catholic Church attributes to the primacy of the Pope full, supreme, and universal power over the whole Church, a power which he can always exercise unhindered. Back to the 1964 dogmatic constitution in the Second Vatican Council, they declared the Pope's power of primacy is by virtue of his office. That is, as Vicar of Christ and pastor of the whole Church. And it is, they say, full, supreme, and universal power over the Church, which he is always free to exercise. That's not what our reformers thought or taught. That's not what the Bible teaches, far from it. Biblical thought and what the reformers distilled from Scripture they put into the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, section 6, which reads, "There is no other head of the Church but the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof. But is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the Church against Christ and all that is called God." He claims supremacy over the Church. He claims sovereignty over the nations. I'm quoting from Lucius Ferraris. In Papa, Article 2, I've got the full reference here, but you'll not want to hear me trying to stumble through Latin sentences for the next 2 minutes. Number one, in Ferraris' work, the Pope is of so great dignity and so exalted that he is not mere man, but as it were, God and the Vicar of God. Number 13, hence the Pope is crowned with a triple crown, as King of heaven and of earth and of the lower regions. Number 18, as to papal authority, the Pope is, as it were, God on earth, sole sovereign of all the faithful of Christ, chief King of kings, having a plenitude of unbroken power, entrusted by the omnipotent God to govern the earthly and heavenly kingdoms. They have made a lot of play in recent years whenever a Pope has come up for coronation that, Benedict XVI did not take on the triple tiara, the crown, when he was being coronated and brought into the office of Pope, and nor did Francis. But haven't you noticed that Francis does retain the symbol of this triple tiara on his personal coat of arms? A rather neat backhand way of saying, I am laying claim to all these titles of world dominion. Now, you wouldn't expect this particular Pope to always be walking forward looking you in the eye, because he's a Jesuit. The first one ever. This is big news, but it's not good news. The Jesuit Society, so-called Society of Jesus, was formed by Ignatius of Loyola, a Spanish knight and soldier. 8 years, he was born 8 years after the birth of Martin Luther. So we have Loyola's life and Luther's life running parallel one to the other, and they were total opponents. The Church of Rome at the time of the Reformation tried to dismiss Luther and his Reformation and his 95 theses and the German people in a whole form and tier. They just tried to reduce it as a mere German squabble, a kind of a storm in a teacup. It'll soon blow over, they were saying, in public, but in private, they were panic-stricken by the spread of this religious awakening formed and based upon the Word of God and the consequent loosening and destruction of the Vatican stranglehold upon the continent of Europe. When Loyola the soldier appeared before Pope Paul III with an idea, I could raise an army of men. The Pope was only too willing. Come in, tell me more. At this time of crisis in the Vatican, to use all the services of anybody who would pledge themselves to fight what he called this new Protestant heresy, and to fight it, as Loyola was saying, by any means at their disposal. The aim of the Jesuits was to inspire and revive an enthusiasm for the Romanism of pre-Reformation times. Can you name a saint of the Catholic Church who was prominent in pre-Reformation times that has come recently to more prominence again? Oh yeah, Saint Francis. This Pope is Francis the First. What's that signaling? We want to bring you back under the authority of the medieval church into the Dark Ages, before the light came on and the Reformation shattered the darkness. And this ruthless, militant Jesuit society, subscribing over the years to a number of hell-inspired oaths, has left a trail of blood from Loyola's day across the world ever since. Dealing with the Jesuits, you need a special, separate message, and we don't have time for that. Let me just say this, despite appearances and all the plaudits and all the happiness, the roots of this Pope are nasty. And that should alert us to the fact we're in an age of increasing darkness, even violence. Who he claims to be? Because his aims are in his claims. He's trying to control everything. And then how he aims to enforce his claims. You can have all the aims, all the aspirations, all the ideas and ideals in the world, but if you don't have the mechanism to put them into practice, you might as well just stay in bed and keep dreaming. How he aims to enforce his claims. How will Pope Francis advance and exercise his claims to dominance in both church and in state? He'll do it with friendliness. Right from day one, when he was elected Pope, everything around him was so carefully choreographed. They place a stain on the note that here's a man of personal simplicity, a humble man who fits seamlessly into these days of austerity because he's chosen to live in poverty all his life. Do you know many people who've been smitten by this particular disease of the mind? Many people have. They've been gullible. Much has been made of his work in a giant slum in Buenos Aires, known only as 2124, where 45,000 people live in extreme poverty. And if he was working among them, I don't despise that. We are to consider the poor. For 15 years, he rode the 70 bus several times a year, walked then in normal priest robes through that dangerous neighborhood to celebrate a mass at the tiny makeshift church of the Virgin of Ca Cupe. He's a
adored by everyone here. I would say you'll find a photo of him in 60% of the homes in 21-24, said Father Yuan, is as men die. He looks upon the new pope as a saint. Now, during that recent 6-day tour of North America, this ability to interact, to be the voice of the poor, was cultivated so carefully to woo the masses, and as he leaves, the American media is lauding him as the people's pope. Denise Sadovsky, business analyst, had a ticket that was meant to get her right up to the altar where the pope would sit at that final mass. But by 2 o'clock, she'd resigned herself to the fact, too many people, not a chance of getting close. I'll just have to watch from one of the 40 screens that have been erected across the city here. But still, she enthused, it's an experience. And even if I don't get in, I'm happy to be here. I love him. I think he's very modernized. And I hope he'll bring more people to the Catholic Church. Steve Mitchell, 61 years of age, a deacon from the Archdiocese in Detroit, said he wasn't surprised by the huge numbers of people that were going to long and great effort to see the Pope celebrate the last Mass in the United States. It's a historic moment, he said. This is a guy who has caught the attention of everyone. He's everyone's Pope, non-Catholics, even atheists. Rome still has the uncanny knack of hypnotizing a naive and gullible world. Don't be conned by the emergence of Mr. Humility and Mr. Anti-Austerity. Don't buy into the thought that the elevation of this Jesuit to the role of the Pope will prove to be an inspired act that sweeps the Vatican clean. Deep cleanses this apostate church. It's not going to happen. How else does he work, and will he work? Well, he'll do it through faiths. Through faiths. Roman Catholicism has always been very keen to bring other religions under the skirts of the Mother Church. Her weapons, ecumenism and interfaithism. It was interesting to note that ahead of that Mass in Philadelphia, the Pope made another unscheduled trip at St. Joseph's University, which is actually, well, you could guess what it is, a Jesuit university. But he went in there to view a recently dedicated statue that commemorated the 50th anniversary of Nostra Aetate, a Vatican II document that helped bolster relationships between, on the one hand, the Roman Catholic Church, and on the other, the Jewish faiths. This document highlights the historic bond between the two faiths and dismisses all the past efforts of the Roman Catholic Church when it went out there to try and convert Jews. It's also notable, both before he came and while he was there, that the Pope was vocal in rejecting the Christian opposition to Islam. He's on record as saying that he considers the Quran to be no less a spiritual tome than the Bible. You got that. That's what he wants you to get. And he condemns those who equate Islam with any kind of violence. He issued an apostolic exhortation, The Joy of the Gospel, November 2013. A lot has been written about that long document. It's been both praised and panned, but there's one blockbuster sentence in it that most seem to have missed. And what it says is this: faced with disconcerting episodes of violent fundamentalism, our respect for true followers of Islam should lead us to avoid hateful generalizations, for authentic Islam and the proper reading of the Quran are opposed to every form of violence. Most people miss that because it was tucked away in paragraph number 253. So you can be forgiven for overlooking it. But why is that line significant? Because he is standing there undercutting the position of millions of Bible-believing Christians that the Quran and Islam, whatever we might say about the goodness of particular Muslims, and we cannot deny that, but the Quran and Islam are intrinsically violent and therefore evil and irreformable. He's saying, no, 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 absolutely not.
As we move from this point, let me say that both Roman Catholicism and Islam revere the moon and the sun gods. They share similarities on so many levels. Have you seen the Eucharist wafer sitting in the monstrance? It's placed on a crescent moon. Check out the Pope's Jesuit symbol. You'll quickly see the sun.
Roman Catholicism and Islam both believe in forced conversions by the sword.
Roman Catholicism and Islam both appear to fulfill Bible prophecy about the Antichrist and his cohorts. Both Roman Catholicism and Islam, here's one, they both revere the Virgin Mary. You can check it out in their writings. Now, it's all part of the plan. Three faiths. Friendliness. In forums. That's why the Pope is globetrotting. Even when sometimes physically he hasn't been up to it, he's still out there. Because he's a crusader to expose now the human contribution to global warming. And there's been a lot of statements appearing in his Twitter account, including, "The earth, our home, is beginning to look more and more like an immense pile of filth." That's what he has tweeted. But he put out a keynote document, 192 pages, mid-June 2015, and he called for, here's the interesting bit, how are we going to deal with global warming? How is he going to deal with it? What's his solution? He's calling for a new system of global government to tackle climate change. And he took pains at the time to say, well, yes, it's primarily aimed at Catholics, but I'm keen that other people should read it. It's the first time an encyclical of this nature has been targeted not just at his own flock, but at all of the world. Members of other faiths are being called in, rally to the message. And right on cue, from Jewish Rabbi Marvin Goodman, San Francisco, came back the kind of response the Pope was looking for. "I'm inspired," he said, "and grateful for the Pope's high-profile leadership and commitment to environmental justice." He's pulling on the lever of global warming to try and exert world dominance. Other levers he's pulling on at the minute to push the Vatican towards this world dominance is the presence of poverty and austerity in our world. Back in July, when he visited Bolivia, the president, Evo Morales, there handed the Pope one of the most unusual gifts he's ever received from any hand. It was a sculpted wooden hammer and sickle. Communism. A sculpted wooden hammer and sickle. The symbol of communism, with a figure of a crucified Christ resting on the hammer. There was outrage among Catholic commentators when they saw it. One decried the gift on the Facebook pages of the Catholic news agency, saying, "One cannot simply combine communism and Christianity." Oh yeah, I agree with that. But there's no worries here. No fear of combination here. This Pope is all communist, but no Christian. Only a Jesuit, sitting as a brazen blasphemer against God.
and a usurper of God's rules on the earth could manage to be so hypocritical. The truth is, it's Rome's global greed for gold that has fleeced many of these people and driven them into poverty and austerity in the first place. But sadly, people are listening, and the governments of the world are fawning over this figure and all of his Jesuitical pronouncements. The U.S. Congress, he appears in there. The Guardian reported under the headline on the 24th of September 2015, Pope Francis electrifies Congress with speech laying out bold vision for U.S. Republicans and Democrats united in praise for Pope. In the UN the next day, 25th of September, UN Secretary General Ban Ki-moon said the occasion marked the first time in the 70-year history of the organization where a Pope had attended the opening ceremony of that General Assembly, and he said, it's the largest gathering of world leaders we have had. I can only reiterate, this is the Pope speaking, I can only reiterate the appreciation expressed by my predecessors in reaffirming the importance which the Catholic Church attaches to this institution and the hope which he places in its activities. The U.S., the UN. Do you know how he began his speech to the UN that day? He said, in my own name, and that of the entire Catholic community, I wish to express to you, Mr. Ban Ki-moon, my heartfelt gratitude. Let's just press rewind there. In my own name. Remember what our Lord Jesus warned? We read it tonight in John 5:43. He said, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come, in his own name, him ye will receive. And here he is standing among the nations of the world, their figureheads and representatives, and he says, in my own name. And they applaud him. He's achieving his aim through finance. We don't have time to explore the vagaries of the Vatican Bank. Even Forbes, financial institution, contains this observation under the title, the Vatican Bank, the most secret bank in the world, they say. A book published last week by Italian journalist Gian Luigi Nuzzi details intrigue, corruption, power struggles, bribes, money laundering, and a lack of desire to follow the dictates of the FATF and its European sister organization, MoneyVal. These are two regulatory bodies to make sure all the money is in order to fight illicit finance, but the Vatican won't come under that. Nuzzi has it right. It has a reputation, this Vatican Bank, for intrigue, has had right down through the year, for corruption, for power struggles, for bribes, for money laundering, and we can add in, and for assassination. We can put that on the list. It is one ignoble institution. And when you begin to trace the way in which the Vatican has used money, pumping it at this project, that project, another project, down through the centuries of time, and produced economic collapse among nations, produced, as they have bankrolled wars, millions of fatalities to commit all kinds of atrocities, then new light is shed in 1 Timothy 6 and 10, never mind Revelation 17, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And of course, they won't be stopping there. They will go on and fulfill their aims by force. Maybe the last resort, but with Loyola and the Jesuits,
they decided it was the only way to turn back the Reformation. Pope Francis is ultra keen for this new world order. He has talked about it again and again and again. He's keen for it to be established, a new world order, with him, of course, at the head. Charisma News reported on the 8th of July, 2015, Pope Francis calls for new world order again. Would a Catholic world government be better than what we have at the moment? Another question, what has Roman Catholic dominance meant in the past? When they've been in charge of nations, aligned themselves with national powers, what has happened? Six times in history, the Catholic Church has dominated a major power, and each time it's ended in not just tears, but catastrophe. In the 6th century, the Emperor Justinian revived the Roman Empire as a Catholic theocracy. The churches cracked down then on heretics and other enemies meant, and I quote, the whole Roman Empire was a scene of massacre and flight. Then as the Byzantine Empire dwindled, the Catholic Church formed an alliance with the Franks under Charlemagne, Charles the Great. The result, the Encyclopedia Britannica records the violent methods by which this missionary task was carried out had been unknown to the earlier Middle Ages, and the bloody punishment meted out to those who broke canon law or continued to engage in pagan practices called forth criticism in Charles' own circle. Third time they aligned themselves with a national power, they struck a similar relationship with Otto the Great and his descendants in the 10th century. Once again, conversion was by the sword. Frederick here wrote in his book, The Holy Roman Empire. Shortly after that time, they began launching crusade after crusade after crusade, including that of the children's, into the Holy Land that ended in massacre after massacre. Fourth time, beginning in the 15th century, the Catholic Church held sway then through the Habsburg Empire, and they killed, or they caused to be killed, thousands upon thousands of Protestants. They used the military might of the empire to spread their religion into the newly discovered Latin America. It culminated in the 30 Years' War. 7 million died. Germany lost about 20% of its population. The next great European leader to strike a deal with the Catholic Church was Napoleon. That French emperor initially opposed the church, but then he saw the benefits if he could form an alliance. Thus we have the paradox that the convulsion which threatened to engulf Roman Christianity ended by endowing a dying papacy with a new cycle of life. And the papacy, Paul Johnson notes, thus reborn, returned to an ancient theme but with a modern orchestration, populist triumphalism. In other words, we stamp on everybody that's in our way. And finally, after Napoleon's fall, the Catholic Church aligned itself with Mussolini and Hitler, with catastrophic results obvious to all of us. Now, that's hardly an impressive record as an international peacemaker. And now, under Francis, this church is bidding again to play a key role in world governance. The Bible spotlights one church and only one, with strong links to the kings of the earth and influencing all the inhabitants of the earth. Revelation 17 and 2, verse 18 as well. Revelation 18 and 3 and verse 9 too. Revelation 19 and 9. A church linking in with the kings of the earth. And the Bible says the Catholic Church will have that role again. That appears to be what Pope Francis is advocating. And he's saying, let's do it by bringing in new, enforceable international agreements. Who he claims to be, because his aims are in his claims, how he aims to enforce those claims, very briefly, what Christians should do in the light of his claims and aims. What Christians should do in the light of his claims and aims. What should we be doing? Proselytize. Reach out with evangelical warmth and passion with the glorious gospel of the grace of God to all and sundry.
Roman Catholics are largely unaware of the material facts that we have been combing through tonight. And Protestants know no more. But Jesus is still mighty to save. Let us present him in all of his magnificent person and work. To say, as 1 Timothy 2:5 does, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And proclaim, sinners, Jesus will receive. Sign this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. And while the Pope was saying, oh, we shouldn't really have been trying to make converts out of you Jews, let's with no embarrassment go out and proselytize all and sundry, for people need the Lord. Let's publicize, let's preach the truth. It's in this book, and it was noted even by the secular news establishments, noted that as the Pope trawled across America, he made little or no reference to either the Son of God or the Word of God. Now, there's no surprises here, but it's a book. It is the book, the truth that makes us free. John 8:32. Let's preach it. And let's pray. Pray that this new world order with all of its plans will slump and fall, and that souls will be spared from this nefarious corn. Of course, one day it will fall. Psalm 2 assures us of that. They can join together all they wish. The God who is in the heavens shall laugh. He will have them in derision. The closing chapters of Revelation underline the same. The prophecies of Daniel do the same again. Jesus, unlike the Pope, Jesus is who he claims to be, and he shall reign forever and ever. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. To him shall endless prayer be made, and praises throng to crown his head. His name like sweet perfume shall rise with every morning sacrifice. Let every creature rise and bring peculiar honors to our King. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat the loud Amen. Let's pray.